Thank you very much. I'm very excited today. The Word of God is so awesome and so full of deliverance that it's almost impossible to comprehend. But we do get tidbits. And today I wanted to teach on the Trinity. Wait a minute. Sorry. I wanted to teach on three parts of the end times, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, or it's pretty hard to title, as you can tell already. But there's three aspects of the events around the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world that I need you to be super clear on. So that's what I'm going to teach on. And before I start, I want you to talk to me just for a moment to tell me how you're feeling, what you think about yourself, okay? You can start with I am. I'll get you going, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor en mi vida. Very good. Oh, isn't it great to get that off your chest? Well, I've got something to get off my chest. In Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about the gift ministries. And it says, starting in verse 12, what the gift ministries are supposed to accomplish. This is their ongoing effort for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. When and where one or more of the five gift ministries are in operation, and they're listed in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you must have one or more of these three things happening, at least one of them. It depends on the situation. For the perfecting of the saints, and the perfecting of the saints regards the new mind, the renewed mind, out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. For the work of the ministry, and these are all the things that have to be done so that the ministry is in operation. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. In no way would a gift minister subtly or any other way tear down the body of Christ. Which leads me to my next point. There can be no fear involved in the Christian walk. None. To teach fear, to promote fear, and to expect fear is not Christian. It is contrary to the grace of God. Now, I know what it says in the Old Testament, that we're fearfully and awesomely made, but you can't say we're supposed to have fear because of that. It says we're supposed to fear God. That's talking about the utmost respect. We are never to be afraid of God. That's Old Testament too, by the way. There is to be no fear. The love of God removes all fear. And that verse is speaking of when we face God. We will not have any fear even when we stand before God. So, in terms of the gift ministries in operation, there can be no fear coming from a true minister of Christ. There just won't be. When and where there's fear, you've got Satan. That's all there is to it. with all of his lying signs and works and nonsense. So you must always keep that in mind. Now, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll get to that in a minute. I just want you to go there. I wanted to share these things as a preface so that you have very clear standards by which you believe, by which you operate. We are not like other Christians. We are of the household of God. We are of a very select group of what Ephesians calls the faithful in Christ. You cannot look at yourself as if you were one of the standard Christian issues. You're not like a normal Christian. You can't think like that. You can't try to become like that. You can't pretend that you are like that, because you're not. You have been granted privileges that other Christians don't even come close to. They're listed in Ephesians. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. That's in Ephesians' lifestyle, and that's for the faithful in Christ. So you see things, you understand things that other people don't even know. And they're Christians too. But don't consider yourself as if you were one of the run-of-the-mill Christians. You're not. And God doesn't want you to think that you are either. He wants you to understand that you've been separated, that you're part of His household, which is the inner unit of believing. It's the nucleus of the family. The family's all around, but this is the real tight part. You have understanding, you have knowledge, you have perceptions that God has given you in particular, so that you understand things because you believe, because you're faithful. There's something about you and the choices that you've made that are that have allowed these things to come to pass. So take advantage of them. Now, in light of that, you need to understand that there's a whole lot of confusion out there in the Christian world, and especially in terms of doctrine. The devil wants people confused, including Christians. My job is to keep you clear. And when I teach, I make sure that I clarify points so that you have no confusion, but especially that you have no fear. And even more especially, that you're built up. That's a job I have. And I can never contradict that. If I ever teach fear, if you walk away afraid, I have failed. And that is my job. That is my standard. When it comes to the return of Jesus Christ, no exception. I've said this before many times as of late. You can have no fear regarding the return of Jesus Christ. If and when you have fear, you've been misled. If you have any fear regarding the end times, if you have any fear regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have any fear regarding your salvation, you've been seduced. You've been lied to and you believed it. And my job is to clarify the truth for those who will believe. And so I do that. And that's what we're going to do today. I want you to be so clear on the Trinity. I mean, the three parts of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord, that you have no question in your mind. Well, what it is not, I want you to understand what they believe. This is how you become very powerful. It's with knowledge. When you're dealing with run-of-the-mill Christians, they almost invariably all believe this. And this is a quote. "It is when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," and they use all the verses we know, "that we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So far, so good. "It is when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance that the troubled church will get release." Now we're getting a little gray. He didn't say the church of Christ, of which we belong, he just said the church. It is when he comes to destroy Antichrist that we are to be caught up in the clouds to meet our Lord and be with him. Now he's gone totally off base. And this is what they teach. They teach that the return of Jesus Christ is when Jesus Christ comes to destroy the Antichrist. And, oh, by the way, you have to stay through that and wait for the gathering together until that point in time. That, my friends, is fear, and that's a lie, and that's satanic. And you must understand that these are lies that they teach. Okay? And then, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear, not disappear with him in glory. So he tries to coat that and make people feel good, but by the time you tell somebody they have to go through the tribulation, you've lost. If I told you you had to go through the tribulation, your life would be over with. You would enter a misery that you cannot escape. I will never teach that you have to go through any form of tribulation, except just the mental pressure you go through right now. All of us have to do that. But not the other. Okay? When you read, when you hear, you must reject it. Because it's not true. Now, that doesn't mean you put on your boxing gloves. It just means that in your mind you say, nope, I know what the Bible says. I'm very clear on that. This concept, okay, that's the end of what it is not. This concept of the coming of Christ only being when Jesus comes to destroy the Antichrist is totally erroneous. That's the point that I want you to remember forever until Jesus Christ comes back. There are, in fact, two distinct aspects or events of the coming of Jesus Christ. I've said these before. One is when he comes for his saints, so that his saints are gathered unto him. He's going to pass the collection plate and we all get to jump in. Okay. The other is later when he comes, and I say with his saints because it's more or less understood that we'll always be with the Lord. Wherever he goes, we go. And when he comes with his mighty angels or the angels of his power to destroy the Antichrist, we'll be right there with him. Okay? That's another part of the return or the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about the first one. Oh, actually, there's the third aspect too that isn't the coming of Jesus Christ, part one and part two. It's the day of the Lord. So there's three things. And the day of the Lord is also called the day of Christ. It's interesting. Very interesting. Anyway. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to go through these, and this will give you the clarity. You can get this teaching later and then make some notes and maybe even write a little thing that you stick in your Bible and keep there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the Christians who've already died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, Christians, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. In other words, the Christians who have died are going to be gathered first. Then we, if we're alive, when Jesus Christ comes back, we go after that. After the dead ones get up. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. There is nothing but comfort and hope in these words. There's no flaming fire. There's no vengeance. There's no judgment. There's no wrath. There's no bad of any sort. The Christians call this the rapture. They pick a word that's not in the Bible, and then they call this the rapture. They will not call this the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't ask me why. I don't know. I don't even care, really. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are looking at the first part of the coming of Jesus Christ. The revelation, there are two parts to the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. I'm going to spend more time on this later, but there are actually two aspects mentioned in one verse. One is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the gathering together unto Him. And Paul says, look, I'm just throwing this out to you guys. I want you to know there's two things going on here. Now, people don't read it like that, but that's what he's saying. First, there's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an event. And there's a gathering together unto Him. He separated that out of that event. So in the first century church, these guys all knew of both parts. It was common knowledge to them, but it's been muddled and bemuddled to the point that people today do not understand that there's two parts. Okay? You will only know the part by the context. So you got to read around it a little bit. Is it the first part or the second part? And this is going to be a perfect example. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, by the way, Thessalonians is written about the return. It's written about the end times. It's written about the gathering together. If you want to know anything about it, those two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are the best places to go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this is the first part? Because there's a body. Okay? And it's talking about you. So I know it's got to be the first part. And James. Just want to read this. James chapter 5. And these guys talked about it in different ways, but again, the context tells you everything. Verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. It's called the coming of the Lord. Now you have to think, well, is this talking about when He gathers together the saints? Is it talking about when He comes with the mighty angels of His power? Or is it talking about the day of the Lord? Totally different. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, husbandman is an old English word for farmer. When a farmer plants a seed, then he waits for everything to grow. That's what it's talking about. But it's also figurative, talking about the end times and the return and all that. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. If you're going to be a farmer, you got to be patient. Until he received the earlier and latter rains. In other words, he knows about the rains and he's got to have what he needs. But figuratively, the right things have to happen and be in place for the return and all the events to happen too. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Anytime Christians are addressed, you know right then it goes right to part one. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's no wrath, no vengeance, no fire. Okay, now let's look into the second part. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. This is when it gets very confusing, and I don't expect you to understand this completely right now, but you can listen to this teaching over and over until you get it. And I really want you to get it. You just have to understand this. You should be able to teach this. That's how serious you ought to be about it. You should work it so much in your mind that you can teach this to somebody else without stuttering or being confused yourself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. I like this. It's good. Sounds good. Feels good, huh? And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And this can also be translated angels of his power. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Just because it starts talking about Jesus coming back and doing things doesn't mean it's talking about the gathering together. I think it's a height of stupidity to say that it does. But these people do that. It's wrong. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ present and available to believe during this time, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You cannot say that this is the gathering together, but you can say that it is the coming of Jesus Christ. It's just the other part. Because when Jesus Christ comes for us, and I've already showed it to you, we're out of here. We go to heaven. There's going to be Gabriel. It's going to be the shout, the trumpet. The dead go up, then it's over with. Okay? Then we're out of here. This is a totally different thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is really something. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It talks about with his saints. So when you're talking about with, that would be part two. And God's going to make sure that we are prepared for that. It's just going to be an awesome event. Jude chapter 1,
it's only one chapter.
Jude, I don't know if maybe you've never read this verse, but Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is part two. And Matthew chapter 24. You know, the more I study this, the more I'm not entirely convinced that the best way to phrase the two parts is Jesus Christ coming for his saints and Jesus Christ coming with his saints. We know that the gathering together is the gathering together of Christians unto him. It never says for his saints. You can't find that phrase in the Bible. But we use it. So maybe we shouldn't use it. But we know it's a gathering together unto Christ. And then when you see Jesus Christ coming with, it really pretty much talks about with the angels of his might, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which believe not, and so forth. And so we might need to address that, but I'm not doing that now, but I just want to kind of throw that out, because the more we learn about this, the more we're willing to change and line up our minds and our thinking with what the Bible says, okay? Okay. Matthew 24. This one's fun. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They wanted to know what was the sign of his coming and the end of the world. I must tell you that these people knew nothing of the Grace Administration. They knew nothing of Christianity. And they knew nothing of the possibility of the gathering together of Christians called the Return of Jesus Christ, Part 1. They had no concept of this. It was a mystery. It had not been revealed. You got to understand this when you read stuff like this, okay? So when we read, hey, Jesus, what's going to be the sign of thy coming? You already know it's talking about Part 2. You have to know that. Because they knew nothing of Part 1. They didn't know anything about grace or Christians. They couldn't be asking about it. But they did understand out of Daniel about the Lord coming with the angels of his power. That's what it says. That's all they knew. They didn't even see a phrase with his saints. That didn't show up until the New Testament. So this ought to give you tremendous clarity on that one. But the Christians want to call this the coming of Jesus Christ, and then that's how they justify saying, no, 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 you have to be here for the tribulation. But these guys knew nothing of grace. They knew nothing of Christianity. And it almost makes me think the Christians today know nothing of it, if they use this as their reasoning. It's amazing, isn't it? What shall be the sign of thy coming? It didn't even say thy comings. They had no clue. Because when we look in retrospect at the doctrine, we haven't experienced any of this, but just at the doctrines, we know that there's the comings of Jesus Christ. The comings and goings. Okay? Boy, we're privy to some cool stuff. You gotta feel privileged about this, I would think. And of the end of the world, they asked about that too. So whatever Jesus is gonna say, number one, has nothing to do with Part 1 of his coming. And maybe he didn't even know it. I almost think he didn't. That revelation was revealed later. And God and Jesus must have some good conversations about that afterwards, after the ascension. I don't know. You got to give yourself some latitude here and some flexibility in how you think about this. Well, that's what they asked for. So whatever Jesus is going to tell them is not going to have anything to do with the coming Part 1. Unless he decides, and God gave him information. Let's see what he says. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And now, do you see how you can read this now without any fear? Wondering if all kinds of crazy stuff's going to go on while you're here. No fear, folks. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes, this is verse 30, of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see how you gotta draw the line? It looks the same, doesn't it? Lynn, I tell you what, you're priceless. Really something. Is there anything else in there? And he starts talking about another parable in verse 32. If you read the verses before verse 29, you see these things, and they use these too. Like verse 15. Well, verse 14. Well, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Guys, you're not going to have to endure until the end. But they say you do. Verse 14. Because they live in the Gospels, that's why. Oh, yeah. But absolutely. And you can, Jose was saying that it's talking about tribulation in verse 4 in that area. But yeah, and that's the whole point if you read the context. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But this is all talking about after we're gone. These guys knew nothing of us in the first place. They couldn't even talk about us. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. I tell you what, if you don't understand that they didn't know about Christians, you'd think this would be talking about Christians. But you know, you're very privy to some particular information. I think that these Bibles are going to be around for these guys to use. I mean, they're going to have to get the information from somewhere, and God already gave it. It's not like he needs to give it again. Well, anyway, you can go down and then study this and see what's going to happen then if you'd like. But I don't want you to have any fear. See, that's my concern. You start reading this stuff and you don't understand that it's truly not written about you or to you. It's written to the Jews. You could become afraid. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. We'll pray that this doesn't happen in the winter. So nobody knows when this is going to happen. Not even Jesus. Neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But I tell you what, these guys teach that you're going to have to go through this. I don't know how to, I guess I just keep talking and say, no, it's not going to happen to you. You got to get it somehow, okay? So when you read the things that look similar, you got to understand that you're not part of this. You're really, really, really not part of this. Look in 2 Peter. And you have the day of the Lord. Now, I know that it's not easy to comprehend all of this stuff that I'm saying. I remember when I started learning it nearly 30 years ago, and I couldn't repeat what I'd been taught. I just couldn't repeat it. I couldn't remember it enough. My mind didn't formulate it well enough for me to put it back into words. And I suppose that could happen with you, but Some of y'all have been around long enough to get it better than others. But you young guys, y'all need to have this in your heads. Because you're out there with these people that are getting beat up by this. I'm not out there with the people getting beat up because I don't have anything to do with it. I won't listen to it. But, you know, all your friends go and listen to this garbage all the time. And believe me, they do have to listen to it. Second Peter, this is now talking about the third part of this triune stuff. The day of the Lord. Second Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh, I'm scared. In the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. Oh my gosh. I'm telling you, they try to make this sound like it too. And they're so confused, they don't even know which end is up when it comes to this stuff. But right off the bat, you ought to be able to tell just from the words I read that it's not the same thing at all. The heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Whoa, now we are talking about a different time, right? Please say yes. Thank you. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? See how it applies to us because you're supposed to behave now? But you can't do that. But that's what they do. So you better be good. I'm not sure why yet, but you better be good. Then verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Well, they call Jesus God. So what does it matter? God's coming. Jesus is coming. Maybe Holy Ghost to come too, you know? It's all so confusing to them, not to us. But I want you to understand that this is talking about the third part of their triune mess, the day of the Lord. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, this is when God's going to do something. Jesus isn't going to be doing this. God is. Because Jesus isn't God. God's going to be doing this. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And thank God for verse 13. If you just take time to read it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And boy, you ought to spend some time in Peter if you want to see the staging of time. The first, the earth that we are on now, standing in the water and out of the water, the earth being overflowed with water perished, and then it gets into the new one. Oh, it's just amazing stuff. But don't get confused about part one of the return, part two of the return, and the day of the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think one thing you know about me is that I have never propounded fear in your life. And I know I haven't. And for all the years that I've been responsible for people, I refuse to do it. I will not utter things that promote fear in terms of the Bible. Okay? And that's something that you ought to model yourself. And that's something that you ought to be able to recognize yourself if somebody's promoting fear to you. You just put up the stop sign and say, no, you are promoting fear and that is satanic, period. You need to read the Bible and understand that we have no fear as Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Hey, if they don't stop doing fear, at least you'll get a good spirited conversation out of it. You don't need to be afraid of that either. Well, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And this is what we already read. But you understand that this day of the thief thing, it's not going to be about the return. It says the day of the Lord. And so that's part three. I gave you two sections of verses for that. Well, there's two distinct parts to the coming of Jesus Christ. And right now we're sticking with when he comes for his saints and when he comes with his saints and also with the angels of his power. Okay? One is hope. One is wrath. One is the end of the grace administration. And one is the end of the world. But not quite, because there's going to be the millennium after that. Let's not forget about that one. The 1,000-year period and then the end. One is the trumpet blowing. One is a vengeance of flaming fire. One is his coming with Gabriel, the shout. And one is his coming with Michael. All it says is with the archangel for the gathering together. That's Gabriel. One executes, or one takes us away, and one executes judgment. One is grace, and one is tribulation. They can't be the same. Romans chapter 5. I am so excited. I feel so privileged to know this information and to be able to share it with you, to share it with conviction and full-hearted believing. I have no doubt in my mind that these things that I read are right. And I want you to have that same confidence. I want you to be built up with that same word of God so that you have no doubt. And when you run with the crowds out there and they have that in there, you'll understand more of why you feel like a super Christian conqueror, and they can't. As long as they believe that they're going through the wrath, they can't run as a super Christian conqueror. They can't run and not be weary. They can't walk and not faint. They can't mount up with wings as eagles. They have no hope. And if you say you got to go through the wrath and then you're going to be okay, oh, come on, people. It doesn't work like that. The wrath part is reserved for the agnostics, the ones that won't believe. They don't care anyway now. They wouldn't even listen to you now, and if you tried to use any fear on them, they wouldn't have anything to do with it. You can't use what's going to be used on the ungodly against Christians. You can't. It won't have the same effect. It's like baking powder works on earth, but if you tried to use it on the moon, maybe it wouldn't make the cake rise. You know, it's not the same ingredients because it's not the same group of people. So for Christians to try to use the fear of the wrath on Christians, which simply doesn't apply, the end result is not going to be the same as when it's used on the ungodly. Christians are not ungodly. It can't be the same. And so while they're trying to promote their cause, the results are going to backfire on them. It won't have the same results. It won't do the same thing. You can't tell a Christian that they're going to go through the wrath and then out of the same mouth say you're a super Christian conqueror. You can't say you're going to go through the wrath and out of the same mouth say that you're supposed to be living the more than abundant life. You can't do it because they've already caused the Christian demise by introducing the wrath into their soul. It's like bloodletting, soulletting. It just causes their life to just fall out on the ground. There cannot be any of this in true Christianity. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I saved these verses for last, so that you would be left with the complete assurance of salvation. Salvation, true and complete. 100% complete. Nothing lacking. No corruptibility. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivers us from the coming wrath. Or who delivers us from the coming wrath. We are delivered. You can't put fear in your mind when you know this stuff. And then to close with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If there's any group of verses in the Bible that would promote confusion on this subject, I think these would tend to do that if you don't understand context. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, part 1, part 2, and the day of the Lord, and sometimes it's called the day of Christ. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So don't ask, when's it going to happen? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And now we know what it's talking about. This is part 3 of the triune events. We should use Trinity all the time. I'm just kidding. Poor Lynn, she's shaking over there. God, not another doctrine. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's what we're talking about. And this day of the Lord thing, when it comes, it's going to come to those ungodly people like a thief in the night. This is not talking about you. You will not be here. God gave us this information for fun, or maybe so that these people would read it then. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Can I ask you, are you going to be here when this happens? How do you know that? You're saved, but it also says in verse 2, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, those four words, when you hear the day of the Lord being spoken of, it has nothing to do with the coming of Jesus Christ, the gathering together. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So now we're talking about people in darkness, but you've been told now that you are not in darkness. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But they try to make you think that you could be, because they're always teaching that your soul could go to hell. They're just confused. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So now you're not supposed to drink, okay? Oh, they pull out a lot of stuff. You're never supposed to get drunk anyway, but they stretch it. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. The reason is breastplate, because it covers your heart. You're supposed to have a heart of believing, which really is talking about the in-depth part of your mind. And love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. It's talking about a helmet which goes on your head, which protects your brain, and your thoughts are the most protected with thoughts of the hope. The hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have three parts. Complete clarity. Well, pretty good clarity.